This section is not about baptism. And so if we don't understand the context, we won't understand why he raises the subject about baptism itself. So with that being said, what happened to my PowerPoint? Maybe they did more than we realize. Has anyone ever broken into a building themselves? Don't answer that. It's just, wow. No. It's not showing the second monitor. I just assumed it was working when I turned it on. Yeah. No signal. No.
Did you go over to
the Yeah, go ahead and do that, whatever that is. It's not getting Oh, it's this guy probably.
Connect to the projector.
Okay, go ahead. Duplicate, extend. No, duplicate. Can you do that again?
Yeah, I can do it again.
Still not getting, there's no signal there. Put it on computer one. There is, okay, I might have pulled this out and disconnected it by accident. Now, do you have something?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
All right. Just
now
so we'll just go.
Go back to duplicate. See, it's on extend
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
There we go.
All right, good. Click on F5.
Yeah,
all right, let's go. All right. All right, now we're way behind. So, okay. Huh? Of course. Okay, so now we're looking at this whole section about dying to sin and becoming alive to God. Now, if you understood Romans to this point, and if you did, raise your hand, say yes, yeah. Oh, did you really? Because if you really understood it, you would be asking this question in chapter 6 and verse 1. And so who wants to read that verse for me, please? Since you already opened your Bibles there. Go ahead. Bruce.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?
Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound or increase? Now, when you first look at that, he's going to say, God forbid. You go, what a stupid question. That we should sin more to get more grace? If you understood everything he's saying to this point, that would be a reasonable question. And the fact I know it's reasonable, because who's the one that raises it? Paul does. He raises it because he knows, anticipates that his readers are going to be going, thinking along with him. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right, let's sin more so we get more grace. So if you understood the text so far and what God has done for us, this question makes all the sense of the world. So let's review. Paul starts with saying gospel is the power of God to save everyone. Everyone needs saved because everyone is what?
Sinful.
How sinful is everybody? They're just so bad that nobody can stand before God on their own. Nobody. They can never do enough. They've already done enough bad. That there's no one righteous, not anyone. when you come to that understanding, you realize, what can I do? I'm without hope. And the answer is nothing. You're in trouble. If you're going to have to give an account to the Most High Living God for your life on this earth, you're in trouble. But that's where Paul says, that's the good news of the gospel, because God is going to do for you what you could not do for yourself, and that's our definition of grace. Grace is God doing for you what you don't deserve, yes, but it's also Him doing for you what that which you were incapable of doing for yourself. So a guy's in a pit, and it's 20 feet down, it's mud slick walls, and he's down there yelling, is he going to live or die if no one comes by? Why? Because he can't get out of the pit. He's in the pit and can't get out. Right. So someone comes along and says, hey, what's going on? I'm dying down here. Oh, do you need some help? Stupid question, right? Well, yeah. So you throw them a rope. You get a ladder. Do they have to hang on to the ladder or the rope or climb up the ladder? Yes, but who's doing the saving? You are if you do it. Doing for them that which they cannot do for themselves. That's grace. Now, God did that. He let Jesus die as a propitiation for our sins. And in chapter 5, he's argued that his death on the cross, there's enough grace there for everybody's sins in the world. In fact, that which Adam started, remember in the garden, it spread to everybody, death, because all have sinned. Jesus undid his one act on the cross, undid the one act in the garden. His one act on the cross, we see enough grace to cover everybody's sin in the world. That's how much grace there is. It abounds in grace. And if you really start getting that, the more sin there is, there's more than enough grace to cover it. And it's true in your life. So, well, I'm a really bad sinner. And do some people sin more than others? I guess, yes, some. Well, Paul called himself the chief of sinners, didn't he? And I don't know if that's number or the magnitude of his sin, but he did classify himself as the worst. And the point is there enough grace for Paul? Well, if he's the worst, what about everybody else before him? Is there enough grace for him? So he said, well, I've done a lot. He said, don't worry, there's enough grace for you. Well, what if I do more? Don't worry, there's grace for you. Really, grace is going to take care of everything? The answer is, oh, so I shouldn't worry about sinning. In fact, the more I sin, the more grace I get. I get more than you, right? Is that true? It is true. So should you conclude, therefore, let's just continue to sin because I'm going to be covered by grace. That's where Paul says, no. That's willful sin, and God forbid, right? So someone had their hand up. Yes?
Or he wished you wouldn't do it.
Right. Okay, exactly. So that's the context in which this question is asked. And he says, don't you know you died to sin? We're going to have to explain when that happened. We're in this section. We've been shown that we've been justified by our faith. Now we want to live a sanctified life. These are Bible words. I'm sorry we don't use them a lot. Justified means you were made right before God. He did it for us, so right? So now we can stand before Him. Now since we've been saved, another word for justification would be saved, now He wants us to live a sanctified life. In other words, you start living as though you're already there. Now, notice what comes first, the salvation or the good works, the good living? Salvation comes. Now you live a sanctified life, a holy life. Who had their hand up? Yes?
The study of David do any good?
Well, yeah. What do you mean?
God forgave him.
Yes? Yeah, and he said, blessed are the one man whose sins are forgiven. That's right. That's right. And he showed this same kind of faith. That's right. Saved by faith. So that's what we're looking at here. Justification is past tense. We've all been justified. Sanctification is what we're doing presently. We're putting off the old man and putting on the new so we can live like Christ today. Glorification is future. That's when we actually get to heaven. We'll talk about that in chapter 8. But that's what we're looking at here, where he's asking us to live a sanctified life because he's already saved us. So again, the question was, the big one, shall we continue in sin? Now, does that show a willful attitude or indifference to sin? Now, it's reasonable because they think, well, grace covers sin. Let's go ahead and do it. The answer is very emphatic. May it never be. All right? Then he's going to give the reason for it, and that's in that last sentence. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That is a rhetorical question that is going to be the answer of why you don't continue to sin. And that's what we're going to explain. Why or when and how did we die to sin? Okay? I'm going to liken it to, okay, it could have been a guy, but let's just use a girl. All right? She's got a credit card because she goes to college. And her dad says, if you ever get in trouble, here's a credit card. Just use it. I'll pay for it later. So if your car breaks down, you get stranded in a snowstorm, like Ann once was almost, and her dad said, just pull over in a hotel and I'll pay for it. Well, what if you don't have any money? This credit card, what? Will cover all your debt. So if you're hungry, you're out of gas, you're broken down, you got to bribe a police officer. No, I didn't say that. Now, whatever it is, charge it, and who's going to take care of it? Dad. Dad's doing for you what you are unable to do for yourself at that time. Is that nice? Isn't that what a loving father would do? So then the daughter goes, shall we continue to charge so shopping may increase? What if she says, wow, this card will get me anything I want. True? Because who's going to pay for it? But what's wrong with that?
It was, he gave conditions.
Yeah. Is it abuse of his grace?
Absolutely.
That's right. I'm trying to help you when you're helpless, but don't abuse my grace. Because did God's grace cost him dearly? Yeah, he had to watch his son die on the cross. And that's because how much he hated sin and how terrible sin was. So don't go back to that sin. Don't abuse my grace. Gratitude demands that you put away sin in your life. Now, if you end up sinning, and will you as a Christian? Everyone. John says, 1 John chapter 1, he who says he has no sin is a liar. Everyone will sin as a Christian because no one has perfect knowledge or perfect self-control. But don't worry about it because God's grace continues to forgive you. But don't get a cavalier attitude like, whoa, then I won't worry. I'm just going to sin all I want and I'll get more grace. May it never be. All right? That is going to be his argument. Shall we get sin to get more grace? Notice the chapter 5, he said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's the reasoning. So that led to this question. The answer is, of course, no. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So the question that we have to answer now is, when did you die to sin? When and how? Because if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand his answer, correct? When did you die to sin? Thus, he's going to talk about baptism. Now, with that being said, I'll ask several questions, and the answer to each one is no. Okay? So you're already prepared. Is he going to talk about how baptism saves you? Is that his purpose? No. Is this to convince people they need to be baptized? No. Is this a exposition on baptism for people that don't believe in baptism? No. You didn't say no. So I guess you all failed or you weren't clear on the instructions. All right. Why is he going to talk about baptism? For one reason. To show when we died to sin. Exactly. Because he's writing to Roman Christians. Right? Christians that live in Rome. Have they already been baptized? Yes. Do they understand the necessity of baptism? Yes. And he's maybe somewhat chiding them or rebuking them because he starts out in verse 3 when he says this, "Do you not know?" All right? Do you not know? Now, does your Bible say anything different other than "do you not know"? All right? I'll explain what that word is because it's going to help us. But "do you not know? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore," that therefore builds on the "do you not know?" So in other words, whatever he says in verse 3 is foundational to his argument that you have died to sin. So if we can't accept verse 3, the whole argument falls apart. Do you understand? Now the word "do you not know" literally means ignorant. It comes from the Greek word agnosis, which means without knowledge. So that's why I say he's probably kind of chiding them or rebuking them mildly when he's saying, "Are you so ignorant that you don't understand?" Well, what is it that he's raising that they shouldn't be ignorant of? Well, what does it say in verse 3? "Do you not know what?" Okay, first, you were baptized in his death, but that's not his point. What is his point? What does it say in that verse? Look at it. You have to look at the words. No, that's not his. Oh, I'm sorry. Eva was right. I did not hear you correctly. His point is not that you were baptized into Christ, that you were what? Baptized into his death. All right. Someone said that correctly, and I. Okay, it was you. All right. Thank you. Now, but understanding that you're baptized in his death predicates or demands that you understand that when you were baptized into Christ. So here it is. A person is lost in sin, and we all know this. He wants to come to Christ by faith, and he says, "What shall I do?" And the answer always has been, you need to die with Christ. You need to get into Christ because all blessings are in Christ. Well, the question then is, how do I get in Christ? Well, the answer always has been given the same, that you need to be buried with Christ in baptism. Now, baptism is always a burial in water. The word it means immersion, and as we're going to see, there's three steps involved in it. But it's always immersion in water, and so this person says, okay, I will then be buried in water. And it's totally immersion, because sprinkling is another Greek word, right? Pouring is another Greek word. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which is just the same word, and it means to immerse or to dip. So it means a total burial. And then when you come out, where do you find yourself? In Christ, forgiven. Now, all of Scripture teaches that, and it's amazing how many people, when dealing with this text, I'm talking about denominational teachers in the world, how hard they work and dance around what it obviously says. Because here he says, "Do you not know? Are you so ignorant you don't get this?" And so you think everything that Paul's going to say is going to be easy to understand, right? Or obvious. When he's chiding them about this obvious understanding of baptism, do you think he's going to talk figuratively or confusingly? But yet people that have already convinced themselves baptism has nothing to do with salvation says, well, everything Paul says here really has nothing to do with water baptism. Because we know water baptism doesn't save you. Oh, we do, huh? And he says, well, that contradicts chapters 2 and 3. Because it didn't mention baptism. Well, of course it didn't mention it because he wasn't talking about how to be saved. He's saying here, he's talking about how God saves you. And these verses could not be plainer about what baptism does, even though that's not the purpose for Paul bringing them up. The purpose is what? To show when you died to sin. So he's talking about the real event that took place or a process that took place in your baptism. I just want you to see that. The first thing he says is when, do you not know all of us, and who's he talking to in this letter? Christians, he says, all of us who were, that's past tense, baptized into Christ. He's not saying you need to be. They've all done it. Now, this is really interesting. Mark it down. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you believe yourself into Christ. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you pray yourself into Christ. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you confess yourself into Christ. In fact, the only thing the Bible speaks of when it talks about getting into Christ is being baptized. Here's one of three places, chapter 6 and verse 3. Memorize these in your head. Do you not know all of us who were baptized where? That word is ace. It means direction and location or purpose. You were baptized to get into Christ. The other one is Galatians 3:27. Do you not know all of us who are sons of God by faith? For all of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The third one is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into, it doesn't say Christ, but one body. Now the body and Christ are the same thing. So people say, well, I'm in Christ. Well, how'd you get there? And if they've never been baptized, how can they make a case for being in Christ? If the only avenue that Scripture talks about of how you get into Christ is through the waters of baptism, how can they make that case? So I'm going to be so bold to say this. If you have not been baptized by faith in God, in Christ, if you've not been baptized in obedience to Jesus when you asked him, what shall I do to be saved? If you have not been baptized, you are not in Christ. Because that's what the Scripture says. It's not Jack Hafer. It's what the Bible says. And if you're not in Christ, you're still in your sins. All right? That's the foundation for this whole argument. And if we don't understand this, all of Paul's argument falls apart. It means nothing. And so the main point, though, is right here. You've been buried with him in baptized into his death. See that? That's the main point. Because something happened in your baptism that you might not even been aware of. And here will be the line of his arguments through here. We'll take them one by one. First of all, do you not know you were baptized into his death? I'm sorry, I wanted to go right here. So when you die, are buried with in baptism, somehow you come in contact with the cross of Christ. Isn't that what he's saying? You are baptized into Christ, into his death. Now, this is very important. Okay, I'll just ask the questions. I need the answers. Who did Christ die for? Everybody. Right? Who's God's grace good enough for? Everybody. Who's going to be saved? Everybody. That's universalism. We talked about that last week. Because some people argue he died for everyone, so everyone's going to be saved. No. You've got to do something. What is it? You got to come in contact with the cross. You got to get your sins on that cross. Or you got to come in contact with the blood that was shed at the cross. So if you don't come in contact with the cross, that means the blood and getting your sins there so they can be forgiven, you will not be part of the saved. Now, will his blood save everyone? The problem is not everyone will come to the cross. Here he says something very important for our understanding, that when you were baptized into Christ, you were also baptized into his. You, upon your baptism in water, came in contact with the death of Christ. Now, you might not have realized that, but you joined yourself with his death. He'll explain himself. And it's very, very powerful, this whole section. Now, baptism itself, there's the word baptizo, means literally to dip under. Vine says it's the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. I want to use those words because we're going to come back to them. But you submerge yourself. How far do you submerge yourself? Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. That's submerging yourself. How far? Until you're what?
Immersed.
Immersed. That's the second word. Immersed means what? Totally under. Not a leg sticking out. When you bury a dog, do you leave his leg sticking out? Of course not. It's totally buried. But do you leave a person in the water? Why? They will die. Okay? But then they emerge. So they would take white cloth. They would baptize it in dye. Would you emerge it in it? Or what's the word? Submerge it? Immerse it, excuse me. How far? Because you want it all the same color. And does it come out different than it went in? It was used for pickles. They go in cucumbers. They sit there for 14 days. They come out what? They're not cucumbers. They're now what?
Pickles.
They come out different. You go in a sinner, you come out a saint. Something happens in that water. It's not the water. It's what God's doing to you when he sees you obeying him. And the first thing he sees happening, you're dying with Christ. You come connected with his death. Here's the picture of the gospel. Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he raised. True? Isn't that the gospel message? He did it for who? You. Got to make it personal. He did it for you. Now, you've got to come in contact with that. And here's why God, I would understand it, chose baptism, because it parallels and mimics what Christ did for you. Now, notice the water line. You come to Christ and you die to sin. You're buried in water. You're raised to walk in a newness of life. A death, burial, resurrection. A death, a burial, a resurrection. We see the process of immersion, and we see submergence, and then we see emergence. Right? All three. It couldn't be any cleaner. Now, did the Romans know all this? Yeah. He's not teaching them what happens when you die, or what happens in baptism. He's going back to it to show that you died to sin, so don't live in it anymore. Okay? But we have to understand this, or else we don't understand his argument. So with that being said, here he says, do you not know, those are three, that you've been baptized into his death? That's the immersion. Now here's the submergence part. Therefore, verse 4, we who have been buried with him. Now that's also interesting. Not only do we die with Christ, we are what?
Buried
with Christ through baptism. Now let me just make this point. If you have not been baptized in Christ, have you died with Christ? No. If you have not been buried in baptism, have you been buried with Christ? No. That's really, the implications are profound, aren't they? But he says, if we have been buried with him, he says, through baptism into death, in order that Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So God didn't allow death to have power over Jesus, but he mastered death, and he broke the bonds of death and escaped death and was raised never to die again. That's coming up in another verse coming soon. Likewise, in the same way, when you're buried in water, you die. Because what were you actually before you got buried? You're already dead in your sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and Colossians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions, but God made you alive through your baptism. He says that in chapter 2, verse 13 of Colossians. But we bury dead people, don't we? So the only qualification for you to get baptized is you got to be a dead person. And you have to be a believing dead person. Because you got to believe on what? Jesus Christ. You got to believe that he's going to do all this, even though you're just getting wet. You believe that he's doing it. Does that make sense? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. You got to read that with me. And I apologize if you're reading out of the NIV already, because it's not a good translation here. But Paul's arguing about how we were circumcised. Verse 11, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 11. In him, that's Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Who's doing it? If it's made without hands, God is doing it. Is this an operation, though? When you physically circumcise a child or an adult male, is that an operation? All right, so think of that word operation. You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of God, or Christ, excuse me. When did that happen? Verse 12, he explains it. Having been buried with him, who's the him? Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through how? Here's the word. Faith. Whose faith? Your faith in what? Mine says the working of God. What does yours say? The powerful work of God. What does yours say? Oh, that's the American Standard, isn't it?
No.
What is it, King James? An operation of God. God is operating on you spiritually when you just think you're getting wet. But here's the key. You have to have an understanding, and your faith has to say, Lord, I believe at this moment, because you promised, when I get buried in waters of baptism, I believe I'm going to die with Christ, I'm going to be buried with Christ, and I believe at this moment you're cutting away my sins. Why? Because you said you would. Do you see it happening in the water? Like, oh, there's sins floating around. No, do you see it? But does it happen? You see it with your spiritual eye, don't you? It's by faith. If you have no faith in what's happening at that moment, guess what? It didn't happen. You were just following a sacrament or some kind of work of men. But when you obey Christ in faith, who's doing the saving? Who's throwing you the rope? Who's giving you the ladder? Christ is. Who's saving you? He is. You got to believe it's happening or you just got wet. That's why we don't have baby or infant baptism. Because one, they don't have no sins. Two, what? They can't believe. So most people object to baptism on the grounds it's a work and it's opposite of faith. Only devil would do that. Only Satan would convince people the very thing that saves you is not necessary. Only Satan would call obedience in faith to Christ legalism. Only Satan would cause people to refuse the water to be baptized. You know why? Because he knows it saves you, and that's the last thing he wants you to do. And that's why we live in a world that says obeying Christ is legalism. Oh, I can't understand that. This is beyond me. Noah believed God and he built an ark. Abraham was justified by his faith and he offered his son as a sacrifice. All great men of faith acted in faith. Naaman, the leper, he was told to go what? Dip how many times? In water. What does dip mean?
Immerse.
Was it the water that saved him? No. Was it seven times that saved him? What saved him? God did, in his faith. Can you believe it that Satan does that? He's such a liar. And if he's convinced you that baptism is not necessary, let's take an honest look at it again, because he doesn't want you to be saved, all right? So we're buried with Christ when? In baptism. Now, notice the third thing, verse 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be united with him in the likeness of what? That's the third part. This is the beautifulest part. You want to die with Christ, be buried with him, so you can live with Christ. Now, this is astounding, because when Christ came up out of the grave and he went to his Father, he returned to his glorified state. We're going to read later in chapter 8 of Romans that his glory will be our glory. We will never, ever die again. Jesus said, even if you die once, you don't have to die twice. Because even if you die once, you will live again. Speaking of to Lazarus, right? When he was dead. And everyone's got to taste part of the first death, but not the second death. The second death is what? If you remember Revelation? eternal separation from God in being cast into hell. And that's what happens when you're raised into Christ. You walk in a newness of life and death has no more power over you. And you ask, well, why? And the answer is going to come up in this section and also in chapter 7. Is first of all, you die to sin. And the reason you die to sin is because you're no longer under law. Now, remember back in chapter 4 or 5, I pointed out to you, there was this curious phrase, when there is no law, sin is not imputed. As long as you're under law, you're going to be guilty. Why? As long as you're under law, you're going to be guilty. Because you can't keep the law. For us to be free from the power of death, we have to live no longer under law. Because when there's no law, there's no sin you can be charged with. And you go, what? That just sounds too, well, stay tuned. That's coming up. But you, first of all, he's arguing you not that you died to law, but you've died to sin. And the reason you died to sin, though, he'll explain, is because you died to the law. That's a preview of where we're going. Now, notice baptism, the process of this immersion, submersion, emergence, right? So I want you to just put it all together. Do you not know? Are you so ignorant? You know what he's saying? This is just basic ABCs of salvation. That all of us who have been baptized in Christ have been baptized in death. So there's a death. And then also you were buried with him. So there's a burial. And also you're going to be raised with him. There's a resurrection. Immersion, submergence, emergence. Death, burial, resurrection. It all happens by faith when you are obedient to Christ in... Wow. How many of us realized all this was going on when we were baptized? This is why I hesitate when young people want to be baptized. Serious. I don't know if they're really convicted of their sinfulness and their need to die with Christ to get rid of their sin. Some do, but I'm afraid some don't. And the reason I say that is because they come to us when they're 20s or 30s, go like, man, I don't know if I did... I acted on faith. I just did it out of peer pressure. It's a problem. Because you can't do it just to be sure. Well, let's just do it because maybe it saved me, but I'm going to just do it a second time to be sure. No, the only people you baptize is who? Sinners. And if you're not sure if you're a sinner or not, are you a candidate to be baptized? No, we got a problem. You understand what I'm saying? You got to be convinced you're a sinner. There's no safety baptism. You understand what I'm saying? Just to be sure. It's a real quandary. Yes?
I wanted to comment about that a while ago. You was all around it. These young folks that are baptized at 12, 13, 14 years old, they understand that they need to be baptized to be saved.
Right.
No doubt about that.
Right.
Because their heart is right. They're in tears and they understand. But they don't fully understand what all we've been through here this morning.
All right.
Until they're old enough to even understand the concept that you've brought forward.
Okay, that's the other side of the coin. Because if I just left it where I was, then a lot of people are going to question their baptism. All you really do know is, like, Philip, I'm lost, right? And there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Peter said nothing. Or Philip, if you what?
Believe.
So even if you don't know all the intrinsic of what's going on here, does your faith in obeying Christ still save you if he says, I'll save you when you're baptized? Yes, absolutely. So I don't want to make it too difficult either, but they have to be aware of their sinfulness and then baptism is going to save them. And a lot of 12-year-olds can do that, but we got to be sure, all right? And that's another discussion of how you make someone sure. We could have that some other time because there's things you can do. But let's get back to Paul's subject. Knowing this, now remember, how did he start this whole discussion? Are you so? Now he's going to make the conclusions. He's talked about what happens at your baptism. He says, didn't you know this? And they go, yeah. Well, now we know this. See, this rests upon understanding what happens at your baptism, right? Knowing this, he says, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we're no longer slaves to sin, He who has died is freed from sin. So notice what happens here. Colossians 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that liveth. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. When did that happen? What does it say there in verse 6? Again, I lost my glasses. You laugh. What does it say? I have to read it again. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him, so something could be done away with. What was it? The body of sin. So that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When you're a slave, that means it rules or masters over you, correct? He says, no longer does that happen after you're baptized. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Now, if we have died with Christ, we know we believe we're going to live with Christ. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he's never to die again. Same way with us. So death is no longer master. Now, that word is interesting. It means to be lord over, to rule over. Is death master over you anymore? No. Now, the same language is used now in verse 10. For death coming up. Death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. So now you consider yourself. It's a logical conclusion. That's what the word consider means, logizomai, logic. You consider, you conclude that you are what? Dead to sin, but on the other hand, alive to God. All right? So here's the conclusions and we're done. In verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you would obey. The word reign is the same word that's used to reign as a king. Now, a lot of people, they submit to sin as though it's their master. It's a willful choice, and because Paul's saying, don't do it anymore. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't let it reign over your life so you obey. You hear its cry and you come hearkening to it. People do that. They hear temptation calling, they run to it. He says it's a choice. God saved you, now live a sanctified life. Don't present your bodies as tools, that's what the word instruments means, of unrighteousness. But on the other hand, since you're alive to God and you've been raised from the dead, present yourself as instruments or tools of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master anymore. Don't let it control you. You're free. All you have to do is say no. For you are not under law, but under grace. And grace demands one thing. You don't abuse God's grace. You don't slap him in the face with more and more sin. How dare we? Considering what he did for us, how do we go back to what cost him his son in the first place? How could we ever go back to that same sin? So you live a life now. Your whole goal is to glorify God every day with your body, with your life, with your very being. All right, thank you very much. We're done.